And it's so good to know we have a Father and a God whose arms are open wide. The invitation this morning is to all. We come and we pray. We pray, God, that you would do new work in our hearts. Open our eyes to see you afresh. God, we need you. In our daily lives, we need you. Help us with what we hear this morning. May it translate into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the rest of the week. We don't come here to just hear things. We want change in our lives. We want transformation. And we know that is what you want also for our lives. So God, keep our hearts wide open to you this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Good morning.
Morning.
Why is the world such a mess? Title of our message this morning is, What is Wrong with Us? What is wrong with us? You know, usually we say that to somebody else, What's wrong with you? But this morning, I think we have to ask ourselves, What is wrong with us? You know, we look around the world and we see a lot of evil around us. We see murder and disease and pain and suffering and birth defects and natural disasters. What is going on? You know, it's interesting because all religions, in some way, they're trying to answer these questions and lots of other questions as well. But we all know something is just not right. This morning, we're going to explore to see what is the cause. And more importantly, what is the solution? Let's start reading. Sorry, I'm still getting over this nasty bug that's been going around. So if I cough, excuse me. I tried to restrain myself during singing, which was not easy. But, excuse me. Let me read these verses for you. Actually, how about you read these verses? That'll give my voice a whole lot of rest, okay? So start at verse 1. A lot of these verses will be very familiar with you. Ready? Go.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of fruit of trees in the garden. But God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die.
Wow, what a serpent. Okay, let's keep going. 5.
When you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make her wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths.
Thank you. That's great. You know, I think many times when we come to the third chapter of Genesis and we're looking at the fall of humanity, I think sometimes we read it not quite correctly. So I have a question. Is Genesis 3 simply about breaking God's rules? Is that what it's all about? Like God said, okay, there's all these trees in the garden and you can go ahead and you can eat of all of the trees, but there's one particular tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to eat of that because in the day that you eat of that, you will die. And then we know from chapter 3, we just read it, that that's exactly what Adam and Eve did, and that's exactly what the serpent tempted them to do. And they went ahead, both of them, and they ate of that fruit. And then I don't know if you're familiar with the rest of the story in the Bible. It's a mess. Like, it seems, forgive me, it seems a little disproportionate. Let me explain that. They ate fruit. Doesn't it seem a little harsh that God caused, like, that caused all of these problems? They just broke one rule. And I think it's important for us to recognize, is that the God who is portrayed to us in the book of Genesis? We've seen Genesis 1, we've seen Genesis 2. Is that the kind of God? Is he the law giver? And he's going to hold you to that law. Is that who he is? Because you know what? If he is that kind of a God, then he's going to set out his laws. And for you and I, what we have to do is simply follow his laws. How many of you really like to follow the rules? Oh, we have a lot of lawbreakers in here. Really? Honestly, you don't like? I don't even want to be on the road with you. No, seriously, let me try that one more time. How many of you really like to follow the rules? What? Sometimes, okay, so we have this, excuse me, interesting crowd this morning. You know, life gets a whole lot easier when you just tell me what to do and I can do it. But that's not how God operates. And I think if we've got that view of God, we're making a mistake. However, and I will say this strongly, that is the story of religion. Every religion on the face of this earth is all about something's wrong. Tell me what to do to get this thing sorted out and everything will be fine. And every religion, check them out, they'll give you a list of do's and don'ts. But is that God? We know that's religion. But is that God? And some people get really like, you know, they don't like it when Christians say, Christianity is not a religion. It's not. It's a relationship. Because we don't have a law-giving God. We have a God of relationship. Isn't that what we saw? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, so far, that's what we've seen. We've seen it with the triune God when we covered that topic. So then what did happen in the Garden of Eden? If it wasn't just about breaking that rule, you have to know this. The God of relationship wants to be in harmony with you. And he wants you, from that harmony, to be in harmony with all other human beings and in harmony with the creation. It's not, and this is where people kind of get a little mixed up, because there's this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they think, oh, so God doesn't want me to know knowledge? That's not what this story is saying. This story is saying, yes, God does want you to know the difference between good and evil, but will you allow him to show you in his way and in his timing? And notice what the serpent did. Subtly came in, usurped the timing, usurped God's way, and caused Adam and Eve to think God is withholding something from you. God's not got all of the cards facing up. He's not really showing you everything that's really going on. He's withholding something from you. That is what the subtle serpent did. And so you've got this choice that human beings had in the garden. And the choice is this: will we be dependent on God? And here's the other part. Or will we be independent from God? Here's a quote from, excuse me, John Polkinghorne. What the serpent whispered into Eve's ear was this: if you eat that fruit, you will be like God. You won't need God anymore. You see, that's a whole lot different than breaking a rule. You are outright rejecting God's care, rejecting all that God has for you. He says, you can do it yourself. The fundamental sin of Genesis 3 is believing we can do it on our own. It's not about breaking laws. It's about charting out a course for ourselves, rejecting God's way, rejecting God's timing, and saying, we want to go on our own. It's an alternative way to live that human beings chose. It's kind of like they're saying, I want to be autonomous and I decide. That's right. I decide from now on the way things are going to go. So there's that control issue. And I want to be the ultimate decision maker. I don't want God to be my ultimate decision maker. Barbara Brown Taylor has this interesting quote. I think it sums up and helps us to transition into our next section here. The essence of sin is not the violation of laws, but a wrecked relationship with God. Genesis 3 is not about breaking a rule. Genesis 3 is about a rejection of relationship with God. And I'm going to spend some time now going through the consequences. We all know this. There are consequences to actions that we do. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, it's really not that bad. The consequences of the fall, the consequences when sin entered into the world is not that bad. This morning, I hope you'll be thoroughly convinced. It is bad. So let's start with this. I'm going to compare a little bit from chapter 2 to chapter 3. So I'll read these verses. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's the end of chapter 2. It's a very good situation to be in. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, this is again after the fruit has been eaten. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What's going on here? The first thing that we see is psychological ruin. You have damaged human beings are now damaged psychologically. Now, before the fall, before sin, there was no shame. They could be naked and there was no issue whatsoever. Now that sin has entered into them, look what's happened. Now you have shame. You have embarrassment. That's how we begin. Secondly, when we look at chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, and compare that to, again, verse 7 of chapter 3, now you've got ruined relationships. So here we had the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, and this is poetry. He breaks out in poetry. He's like, I've seen all the animals. All the animals have been brought to me, and this beautiful person is brought to me, and he breaks out in poetry. He says, this at last. I don't want to see another giraffe. I don't want to see an ostrich. They don't match me. He says, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's a wonderful relationship. You can feel the love and the relationship already beginning. But look at what happened again. Their eyes are open, they realize they're naked, and now they sew fig leaves together and make themselves loincloths. What is happening here? Now there is no vulnerability between man and woman. There's no transparency. So because of the fall, we are desperately seeking control what others see about us. rather than allowing people to really see who you are. Now you're covering. No transparency. As I'm going through these points, I want you to think about your relationship with others. How guarded are you? No transparency, no vulnerability. Number three, our relationship with God is damaged. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may eat of every tree in the garden. Then in chapter 3, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God. What happened? In chapter 2, you have this feeling like God is just there, and he's among them, and he's walking among them, and all things are good. But now that sin has come in, our relationship with God has been damaged and ruined. Now we feel like, we've got to hide ourselves from God. In chapter, the next point is regarding being truthful people. Are we truthful? Our relationship with the truth. Look at verse 9. God asks this simple question. Where are you? Because, you know, they're hiding. So God asks, where are you? And of course, we all know God knows where they are, okay? So we get it. So there must be more to the question than, where are you? Is he simply asking, where are you? Or is he asking this question, why are you in this condition? Okay, that really puts man and woman on the spot. Why are you in this condition? And look at the way they respond. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, to be with me, she gave me fruit, the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. When God confronts human beings with the truth of their situation, what do they do? First of all, they blame somebody else. Does this happen in your life? Yeah, don't say that too loud. Right? The woman you gave me, and then the woman, she says, the serpent. But here's the other part of how you know the relationship. I mean, their relationship to truth, what is really true, is obviously broken. But look at the way they speak to God, especially the man. He says, the woman who you gave me, now man's hand is pointing and accusing God. That is a direct result of the fall. We deny the truth about ourselves and we want to justify what we're doing. We can't face the truth about ourselves. Here's another one. Relationships between groups has now also been damaged. To the woman, God said, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. As a consequence of the fall, the husband will dominate his wife. You know, divisions between genders is because of the fall. Is because of sin. Divisions between races is because of the fall. Divisions between nationalities is because of the fall. Relationships between groups has been ruined. There's no harmony in society anymore. Everything has been ruined. And it should not surprise us. There's constant warfare and conflict between different groups of people. This is a consequence of the fall of human beings. One, two, three, four, five, six. keeping up with my points. The next one is economic and cultural breakdown. This may surprise you. Here it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That's before the fall. Work is a good thing. We should all be working. We should all be working hard. Amen, young people? Oh, a little silent on that side of the room. We should all be working. We should all be working hard. That's the way God has made us. But look at this. To Adam, God said, because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. And in verse 19, he talks about the sweat of your brow. Something so good has now all of a sudden been damaged. Our ability to work and build culture is seriously affected and damaged. Think about all the wonderful fields that we have. We have the fields of art and science and business and agriculture and education. All good things. And yet, everything will frustrate you and be difficult for you and will wear you down. That's because of the fall. One last point on this. Physical breakdown. How many of you are feeling the physical breakdown? Not a hand over there. I just knew it, right? It's all on this side of the room. We're starting. If you've had a new baby recently or anything like that, you're like, oh, I forgot how hard this was. Physical breakdown. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Sweat, toil leads to physical death. We are all returning to the ground. Why is there disease? Why are we all getting older? I never said old. Why are we all getting older? Famine, natural disasters, excuse me. All these things and death are the result of fall. Now, we did want to add one small point here. And that is, we know that it's not just about, you know, the sin came and there was a fall. And what about fallen human beings and how we exacerbate the problem? This is not just something out there. How about us? How about men and women who are in politics and in power, whether it's, you know, for governments or corporations, and the corruption and the exploitation that's going on? That causes all kinds of issues for people as well. Are you ready for some hope? Good. Because chapter 3 does not end like that. It gives us an amazing hope in one beautiful verse. Verse 15. Can we all read this together? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you. This is a wonderful promise by God. Yes. There's a lot of things that have happened and are going to happen. But God's promise is this: I am going to send a seed of the woman. A man is coming. And this same serpent that has caused all of this turmoil in your life, he is going to take him on. Amen. And when he takes him on, that serpent is going to bruise his heel. But this man will crush the head of that serpent. That is the good news that God preached to Adam and Eve. And that man is Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the first mentioning of Jesus Christ. He is coming and he will reverse all the problems that sin has caused. And you got to know this. Remember, I started out this way. The problem of Genesis 3 is because of a wrecked relationship with God. We need a man to come and reverse the wrecked relationship with God. So look at what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin. When Jesus hung on that cross, he was sin. And when you and I accept what he has done, that ruined, that wrecked, that devastated relationship that we have with God is fixed. Amen?
Amen.
What hope? What hope we have. I want to show you a very short video clip, but I need to set it up a little bit. Many of us have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. Fewer of us would have read The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. But that book is very interesting because a new character is introduced into the storyline. His name is Eustace. And Eustace is a nasty boy. He's selfish, he's spoiled, and he always wants his own way. Well, through a certain set of circumstances, Eustace, Lucy, and Edmund are transported back into Narnia. And what happens is Eustace continues to live that same selfish, nasty life that he lived outside of Narnia. And one day, Eustace, in his greediness and his selfishness, sees a pile of gold and all kinds of things, and he lays upon it and falls asleep. And lo and behold, Eustace is transformed into a dragon. So now the creature that was within Eustace all the time and was not visible is now very visible to everybody. And Eustace continues to be the way that he is, but eventually he grows tired of the way that he is. And so there's a scene, and I'll show you a little bit of the scene. It's the conclusion of it. There's a scene where Eustace is trying to rid himself of this skin, this dragon skin, and he tears with his claws, and he pulls off one of those layers of skin. And the problem is, there's another layer of skin underneath, and he's no further ahead than when he started. And so again, he attempts to dig deep into his skin and pull off, and he does this 3 times, and he collapses exhausted. And then Aslan, the lion, who is a picture of Christ, shows up, and he says this, Eustace, you've got to let me do it for you. Watch this video clip. That's Eustace the dragon. He's exhausted. He's trying to get this dragon skin off. I have a sinful nature, and there's no way of turning that around unless you let Jesus do something. Some of you may be here this morning, and you're not in relationship with God, and I would encourage you, take this opportunity this morning to invite him in. You will never change unless Jesus, Amen. The hope, the real seed of the woman, comes into your heart and helps to transform your life from the inside out. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to have the Lord's table. Can I invite the musicians to come on up? This Lord's table is an amazing thing because it's a wonderful symbol of what Jesus did on that cross for us. It brings to life the hope. It reminds us of the hope. We have bread and we have a cup filled with juice. One represents his body, one represents his blood. They were broken for us. Anybody in this room who has already received Jesus, we invite you to, as the elements come by, please take them, enjoy them. If you have not yet made that relationship with Jesus, just let the elements go by. Now, I will say this. If you have prayed this morning, you said, Jesus, I want you, you are fully qualified to take of this table. If not, just let it go by. I'll come and pray a little bit later on.
Are you hurting?